Corinthians chapter 3 again and verse 10. And I just want to quickly cover or revisit what we've talked about. And then I want to warn you, because last week I said we'd get to the final outcome, the rewards that will be given out, but we may not get there. And the Lord laid it on my heart to sort of preach on something else a little bit to really hopefully clarify what we're going to be talking about when we get to rewards. Because there's a lot of confusion today, because we talk so much about, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we really keep talking about, oh no, it's not got nothing to do with works. And then all of a sudden there's all kinds of stuff about works also. And so I want to try to clear up some things in that regard, so we'll understand where works are appropriate. But let's begin here. And as I've mentioned, I've sort of dissected this just a little bit. The first thing we talked about is in verse 10 and 11, where Paul says, according to the grace of God given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. So we're going to talk, first of all, about that foundation. And he goes on to say in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so the foundation upon all of Paul's preaching and teaching is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, in the past, we covered quite thoroughly how Paul could make that claim that he laid the foundation when he actually comes on the scene many years after Christ had walked on this earth and had chosen 12 apostles, and they were given a message to take to the world and all of that. And yet Paul says he laid the foundation. How is that possible? And it's because he was given a very distinct body of truth for the church, the body of Christ. And that's the foundation he's talking about, how the Lord Jesus Christ relates to the church, the body of Christ, today. And that's really a point of great confusion in the church today. Many people are still preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of Israel, the coming kingdom, and all of those things, which are all true. But that's not the foundation that Paul laid. Paul laid a foundation for the church, the body of Christ, in regards to the gospel of the grace of God. And so that's, he calls himself a wise master builder, and that he laid the foundation. And so the next point is found beginning with verse 9. We are the laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And then in the last part of verse 10, but let every man, I got to be careful here for a second. Yeah. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Every believer in Jesus Christ has, or every believer in Jesus Christ has become a builder. And each one of us is building on the foundation that Paul laid, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul gives us an admonition or a warning that we need to be careful how we build on that. And then the next thing, the construction. Verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Those are the materials that we will build on that foundation. And he's going to point out in verse 13, that work or that material will be inspected. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. It's very important to understand that this time, which is called the judgment seat of Christ, the idea of judgment, we usually think when we talk about judgment is in court cases or something, standing in front of a judge, and there's some type of verdict going to be charged against that person or whatever, maybe they'll get off innocent. That's nothing to do with this. The people at this judgment are not being judged. I want to make that very clear. Our judgment, the body of Christ, this is for the judgment of the believer's works. The believer has been already thoroughly, completely, and finally judged in the Lord Jesus Christ through His death, burial, and resurrection on Calvary. And so our judgment is past. And so at this particular event here, what's being judged are the works of each believer to see as we go down to the final outcome. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That there will be a great purifying work at this time. And that's going to take us at that point into eternity with Christ in heaven forever. And so this passage really refers to those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Romans 8:1 tells us, if you want to turn there, probably most of you know it already. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment whatsoever to them which are in Christ Jesus. That is so important to understand, that if you've trusted Jesus Christ, you will never face the judgment of God again. He has already made His judgment. He has declared you guilty. He has provided His Son, and it, by trusting Him, His suffering, His punishment has become sufficient for us. And His blood has been shed so that we can receive the forgiveness of sins. And so today, God's judgment of every person that has trusted Christ is that you are holy and without blame before Him. Now that's one of the first things that is so important to really get your mind wrapped around. It is such a sad thing to see believers that do not have that security that your sins have been dealt with forever by God. And how important that is. It is so important now, and this is what we're going to get to. Our salvation is by grace through faith, and it's not of works. Works, our works, play no part. They do not enter in any way with our salvation. And that's also so important to understand, because I know a lot of people that are concerned yet today, have I done enough? Is there something else I have to do? The truth of the matter is, there's nothing you have to do other than believe. Believe the gospel. And so we're going to look at several verses. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, again, sometimes maybe the King James is hard to understand. In simple words, what it amounts to is this. When you work for something, what you receive for that work is not grace. It's obligation. If you work for an employer and you have agreed to work for $10 an hour or whatever it might be, when you get your paycheck, it isn't a gift. It is an obligation on his part to pay you for the work you've done. And so what Paul is saying here is that to him that worketh it, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That is grace. When you didn't, if you didn't work for anything and somebody came up like the old show, The Millionaire, remember that show where they'd knock on a door and give the person a check? People probably snub a million today, huh? No, I don't think so. But anyway, it isn't as impressive as it was in that day. Now we have a lot of millionaires. That would be grace. For whatever reason, that somebody gave you something without any relationship with you or anything. But God's even gone further than that. He has recognized sinful human beings as his enemies, alienated from him, against him completely. And he gives you this reward. He gives you this gift of eternal life to all who will believe. And so it's not works, it's pure grace. And let's go on to Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9. You don't have to turn there. I'm sure most of you know that one. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How clear could it be stated? But let's go on to Romans 11, 6. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Now that certainly is clear, isn't it? And he goes on to say, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So it's either one or the other. You're either saved by grace, or you're trying to get saved by works. And it will never work. I can guarantee you today, right now, anybody that is genuinely saved is saved by grace, whether they know it or not. If you are saved today, you're saved by the grace of God and that alone. Now, I realize, like I mentioned in Bible study too, I'm sort of preaching to the choir, and I don't know why this was laid on my heart, but I want all of us to really come to a complete and finished understanding that salvation is purely the work of God on our behalf. And we do nothing to earn it. We don't deserve it. It's a gift from God to all who will believe. Let's go to Galatians 2:16. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. A few years back, a very prominent, outspoken football player who was recognized as a believer, whether he was or not, I'm not sure. But some things happened in his life, and he ultimately decided that he wanted to take a little trip, so to speak, to Jerusalem and study the law to see how a man could be saved, something to that effect. To me, it just pointed out that whether he's saved or not, I don't know, but he doesn't understand grace. Because anybody that tries to go to the law to be saved will discover what? You're guilty. That's all the law is going to show you. You know, people put up their hands about, oh, don't make me feel guilty. Every non-believer needs to be made guilty. They need to be feel guilty. They need to know they're guilty. Because in Romans chapter 3, Paul tells us that the whole world might become guilty before God. If you happen to be here today and you're not saved, then apparently you don't believe you're guilty yet. But once you are saved, you got to realize, even though you are guilty, God declares you not guilty. How can He do that? By grace. That's the marvelous message of the gospel. That you need to get past the fact that, oh, don't tell me I'm guilty. You are guilty. But you don't have to belabor that point because God has declared you not guilty. He's declared you righteous and holy in His sight. On what basis? By works? No. By grace, through faith. Your faith in Jesus Christ has been the ground or the basis for God declaring you righteous. And the righteousness that comes by faith. And so works will never do it. Let's go to Timothy 1, 9. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. I've discovered, both in having been a teacher and having been a preacher and all of those things, that you can make these things, what I think is so clear, and yet some people don't see it. When we get done with this, it would be beyond my comprehension that anybody could say, well, I don't see it. And yet, there are people like that. I've shared with you, I shared the gospel one day as a school teacher. We had an in-service day and there were about 6 to 8 male teachers in my room. We were having a conversation and I got an opportunity to share the gospel of the grace of God with these 8 teachers. And when I got done, I was a little puffed up. I thought, I don't think I've ever explained it that clearly before in my life. And they were all so attentive. And yet today, I know not one of them that has professed faith in Jesus Christ. And several of them are dead now. I mean, I've shared it with people, and they just said, boy, that's amazing. That's wonderful. And you go away, and then they avoid you after that, or they don't want to talk anymore. It's just amazing. And so I hope nobody here today can walk away from here and have any idea that, yeah, but I got to get out there and do this if I want to be okay with God. So let's go here to 2 Timothy and chapter 1 and verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. For every person in Jesus Christ today, God had already planned it and ordained it in Christ before the world began. What a marvelous encouragement that is to me, to know that this wasn't just something that God came up with. This marvelous gospel of the grace of God is something that God not only, here it says that He gave us in Christ before the world began, but also that He had promised this before the world began. Before He ever created anything, He had promised this time right now. And so what a marvelous message we have. And then let's jump on over to Titus, the next book, in chapter 3 and verse 5. Let's go up to 4. Verse 4. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. 3. 3, 3. Now I'm screwed up. Titus 3, verse 4. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he hath shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, and that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope or the eager anticipation of eternal life. And so I think we've made it clear that works will not save anybody. Doing your very best will not move you one iota closer to God. It's strictly a gift. And that's so hard for people to, especially the natural mind, especially people in the world, to really grasp. But for us, it thrills our hearts and our souls to know that God has done all of this for us by his grace. And all we had to do was simply believe what God did. And that sometimes is so hard. You mean to tell me that somebody can live this vile life and do these horrific things and then just say, I believe? No, it's not that. It's then believe and be saved. And for those people that have spent their life in religious endeavors, you mean to tell me that my teaching Sunday school for 17 years has no value? Well, as far as salvation is concerned, it does not have any value. Now, as far as rewards are concerned, if you're a believer and you've done it, as we'll talk about, through the power of the Spirit of God, through faith, by grace, yes, it has tremendous eternal consequences. But as far as your salvation is concerned, teaching Sunday school for 19 years where somebody else was I got to be careful here that we don't hurt anybody's feelings because I say some things once in a while that aren't very good or something. But somebody over here for 17 years has never trusted Christ and they've been teaching Sunday school and talking about the Bible and doing all kinds of good things. And here's somebody over here that's been caught up in alcohol and drugs for 17 years and done nothing good whatsoever. And you were telling me they have just as much opportunity to be saved and I'm not going to be saved and all of that type of stuff? And the answer is a very quick and firm yes, that it's all by grace. And you know, Jesus talked about in John, the wind bloweth and that type of thing, but nobody knows. They don't see where it comes from or where it goes and that type of thing. Oftentimes, the most undeserving person, from our opinion, get saved. And I don't know about these other people, but Christ had a great concern about the righteous in their own eyes. He had a great concern about the Pharisees and the scribes and that stuff. He called them whitewashed sepulchres. They were just like graves. Even though they were very religious and everything else, they were a place of death. And so that's what we have to really come to grips with. What a privilege it is to know that. And now, works, I want to point this out. Works have never been a requirement for salvation. Now, when I make that statement, I have to go on further, but we talked about this a little bit in Bible study. But let's go to Romans again, chapter 4 and verse 6. Romans chapter 4 and verse 6. We've already quoted 4 and 5. But now we're talking about Old Testament people. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. In the Old Testament, they had to do a lot of things, but their righteousness was not based upon meeting those requirements. Their righteousness was upon their faith. And we'll develop that a little more in a minute. Let's go clear back up to chapter 4 and verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so it wasn't works for Abraham, it wasn't works for David, it's never been works in the Old Testament. And then there's another one that's a little more shocking, Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, beginning with verse 11, talking about Isaac's two sons. And it says, "For the children, Isaac's two sons, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." And then the natural response of man is, well, that's not fair. But what does he say in the next verse? "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." And so that just emphasizes the fact that in any divine arrangement, it's been the grace of God and the mercy of God that has redeemed anybody. And it's always been through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, even though they didn't know it at that time. They simply believed what God had made known to them. And this is where works come in. For them, the difference between the dispensation of the grace of God in which we live today and in the other divine arrangements is that the gospel of salvation for today, it has no additional requirement accompanying faith. Like Les says, it's by faith plus nothing. And so in the Old Testament, in the other divine arrangements, it wasn't by faith plus nothing. Today it's by grace apart from works. In every other dispensation, there is a response required by faith. Now for us today, there is a desired response that we would live lives holy and worthy of our calling. We would have these works, and we're going to see a lot of verses yet this morning about how God has exhorted us and commanded us to do works. But they're not tied with our gospel of faith, our gospel of salvation. And so let's look at some verses. The requirement for salvation today is to believe, to trust that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And having believed, you are completely, totally, absolutely forgiven forever. Isn't that wonderful? It just thrills my heart every time I do this study or a study like this to know, because when I look at myself, when I really look at myself, what do I see? Somebody a lot worse than you see, because you don't know me. I know me, and it just makes me shudder. But how thankful I am that God knows me also, and he has declared me righteous in his sight. And I'll take his word over my evaluation. Although my evaluation myself is pretty accurate, not as bad as it should be, even though I see myself horrific. But I'll take his response. But it hadn't anything to do with me. His word tells me that. And I by faith have believed it. So let's look at some other of these things. The work of the believer simply demonstrates the reality of our faith. in the Old Testament. In other places, it wasn't that way. So let's first look at some salvation verses, I guess. And again, you guys know all these, but it's somebody may even be listening to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4. This is the heart of our gospel. This is the gospel of salvation for today. Paul makes it very clear in this passage. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received. You have embraced it. You have believed it. You have accepted it, is what that means. And wherein ye stand. You stand on that gospel. When somebody asks you today, are you saved? You should be able to say yes. And when they say why, you should be able to say, because I stand on the gospel of salvation. That Jesus Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And that's all I need to really know to be saved. And then I believe that, I trust, I stand on it, means you trust it. Remember that story about going across the Niagara Falls on the tightrope, and the guy does all kinds of things, carrying chairs and all kinds of stuff across on a tightrope, and then he gets back over there and he says, do you really believe I could even carry a human being over there? Oh, sure, sure. Well, get on my back and let's try it. Oh, wait a second. I don't really trust you that much. It was interesting. A pastor was doing a Bible study in a resort one time. And he was going to give an illustration of faith. And he called me up to help him. And he says, turn your back. And I turned my back. And then he put a piece of paper in his Bible. And he says, do you believe that I put a piece of paper in my Bible? Because he told me, he says, here's a piece of paper. I'm going to put it in my Bible. Now turn your back. He says, okay, I put it in my Bible. Do you believe me? And I said, nope. And he says, well, I told you I was going to put it in there. And I said, yeah, well, I probably think you do, but I don't know if I believe it for sure or not. We can't trust, really, anybody else. We need to trust and believe what the Word of God says. And ultimately, that's what I told him. He says, well, I told you. He wanted me to say, okay, I believe, but I wasn't going to say it. I said, the only person I believe is the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has told me in His Word. A lot of people say, oh, I believe. What do you believe? A lot of people are offended when they say, well, I believe this. And I say, why? Well, I just believe it. I have great faith. In what? You need to know what the Word says, and that's what we do here. Is focus on the Word, and here's what it says. And then by the grace of God and through the working of His Spirit, we believe it. And then your lives are transformed by the renewing of your minds, and that's where our works will ultimately come in. But we got to get back here to get this taken care of. Salvation, Ephesians 1. No, we got to stay on 1 Corinthians 15. Wherein ye stand. By which also ye are saved. And then Paul adds a little disclaimer. If you keep in mind or in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And like I mentioned, I've told people, and you know, I thought, boy, everybody should know this. They've heard it now, and they don't know it. It's amazing what people hear me say. And sad to say, it's amazing what I say some of the time that I don't mean. But the truth of the matter is this, that we all hear different things once in a while from the same set of words. Somebody picks up a little inflection in somebody's voice or something, and they think he means something different than even what he said. And I've heard people leave a message, and one person say, boy, he believes in eternal security. And the other person says, oh, I thought he didn't. I thought he said this. And they come out confused. And I hope I don't come out confusing to you. But we never really know who really hears what it says. And so somebody might believe in vain, because they didn't really hear what Paul says. So he says, if you keep in memory what I said, otherwise you have believed in vain. That if you believe something else than what I said, your faith is no good. You've missed it. And so pray that the Spirit of God will allow you to hear the truth of this word. And so he goes on to say, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what he wanted them to keep in memory. And if you believe anything else, you have believed in vain. You have not believed the gospel of salvation. Now let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12 through 14, because Paul's going to show sort of the sequential aspect of hearing and believing. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. And again, that word trust is also basically the same word as faith or believe. It's pistis. But it has the idea of not just hearing and knowing, but also trusting. I've shared this in the past. I used to do an exercise with our young children in about faith. And I had them stand on a table. And I'd say, okay, fold your arms across your chest. And now, if you really trust me, I want you to shut your eyes and then just fall off backwards. And they would do it. But you could tell they didn't really trust me, because there'd be a little buckle in their knees like that just before they went, thinking that it might not happen. Well, that's not trust. Trust, and then after they get better, after they get sort of trained, they, oh, let me do it again. And they just go out there and drop right off. But they were taking risk, because even though I might have wanted to catch them, something could have happened. And I might have missed them. And boy, now that I think of it, I'm never doing that again. Because somebody could have gotten hurt. But that's what faith really is. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's all in Him. There's no buckling of the knees. There's no hanging on to something else. It's all in Christ alone. That's what saving faith is. That you've trusted Him, you've believed the gospel, and you now stand by faith. And then when you do that, that's when you start to grow in all that this is about. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 now, and verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, you first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. And then he explains why. After that ye heard the word of truth. That's where your faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Paul is saying, you trusted when you heard the word of truth, and now he defines it further. The gospel of your salvation. That's what you must hear, which you've heard today. That's what you must believe and trust in, that it's true. And what a blessing it is. And then he goes on to say, in whom also, after that ye believed. And that makes it sound like it's a sequential thing, but actually it's instantaneously. The instant you believe, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. What a marvelous gospel we have, and how thankful we should be that we have seen this gospel, we have trusted in Christ, and it's been purely by the grace of God. Let's look at just a couple more. Ephesians 1, 6 through 7. to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Again, not only should we have the confidence that we're saved, but we should have the full confidence that we have complete forgiveness in Christ. Colossians 1:14, and you don't have to turn there, but you're going to have to turn to Colossians 2:13. But Colossians 1:14 virtually says the same thing. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now in Colossians 2:13, it says, and you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So that covers your future sins. In just a very simple logical explanation, when Jesus Christ died on that cross, how many sins of yours did He die for? All of them. The past, the present, and the future. They've all been forgiven forever. And to me, that's so marvelous that I don't go to God it like a contrite, begging for forgiveness, getting down on my hands and knees and saying, Lord, please forgive me for what I just did. Instead, I go to Him saying, Lord, what a mess I am apart from Christ. How sinful I am. It just shows to me how gracious You are that You would save a soul like me. When you start to have that continual attitude in your life, you are growing in grace. When Paul would say, God came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He's talking not so much about what a great sinner he was, but he was the templator, the first one that God came into the world to save under this marvelous gospel of His grace. But he goes on to say that he was less than the least of all the saints and not fit, or the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle. When you grow in grace, I guarantee you, for myself, the longer I've been preaching, the more unworthy I see of myself apart from Christ. The more you grow in grace, the more you will be humbled and overwhelmed with thankfulness for the great salvation that we have in Christ. And it's not by works. It's by His grace. Now, having demonstrated that works have nothing to do with our salvation, have nothing to do with the forgiveness of our sins, now we're to be instructed that works are very important for those who have been saved through faith. And so, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. I was guilty of this. When I was first saved and I was going through all the Bible trying to find verses to thrill my soul about being saved by grace and all this stuff, I memorized Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 right away. And it was almost like I didn't know 10 existed. But now 10 has become very attached to those verses. Ephesians 2, 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So we are created to have good works. And he goes on to say, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So let's make sure we're understanding now that even though works have nothing to do with our salvation, works are important. We are to be... we are ordained to have good works. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, Paul's just got done talking about the rapture. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And he goes through the glorious transformation it's going to take for every member of the body of Christ. And then he gets down to the end and he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So that's what Paul's saying, that if you really understand your salvation, if you really understand your future, then knowing those things, then we should always be abounding in the work of the Lord, for your labor is not in vain. You will be rewarded for your labor in the Lord. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 9:8. Second Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having always all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God is not only called us, created us onto good works. He's providing the grace that we can abound in them. We can rejoice in them. They're not to be burdensome, so to speak. I got to go to church. Oh, I can't do that. I got to go to this. That attitude. Instead, we need to come to a place in our lives where we are thrilled with the privilege to know God and to be called by Him to be His servant. What a privilege that is in this evil world. I've often thought, you know, anybody that's a big shot that we recognize. I better be careful. I was about saying something again. But if the President of the United States were to come to you and say, I need you, what would you do? You'd drop everything. Goodbye, honey. The president needs me. Now, we can't look at the person. We're talking about the office. The office of the presidency. Yeah, that's why I was going to say something to disclaim this whole thing. But somebody in a great important position that was deserving and everything else came and said, I've got a job for you. I really need you. You'd drop everything to go do it. And we'd be thrilled to do it. Now here's the God and creator of the universe saying, I've ordained good works for you. I've provided grace to you so you can superabound in those good works. And what do we say? I sort of like the way I got it right now. Now that's what the Jews said when Christ came, you know, and was preaching here. They wanted to keep the status quo. We sort of like the way we got this arranged. And this troublemaker's coming in here and tipping over our apple carts in the temple and doing all those kind of things. No, and we are sort of guilty of that, I think, in our lives. Anyway, I am. I'm guilty of sort of holding back and saying, well, not right now. And yet I know that even that response God's provided grace for. When I say no, not right now, the Spirit of God immediately says, you're missing the boat. But why don't I want to? Because I still got a lot of my mind set on earthly things. And so I again, Lord, I need your grace. Lord, I need you to change my heart and to change my thinking so that I will desire to serve you, that I will want to serve you, that I will willingly walk worthy of my calling. I have to depend upon you to have that happen. And when we get to that place where we're aware that that struggle's going on, and that's where we start to submit to the Spirit of God, we start to yield ourselves, and we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Lord, I can't do this. I'm going to die to myself. I'm giving myself to you. You have to do it in me. And He's promised He will. Faithful is He that has called you, and He will do it. He's working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. There's just verse after verse that tells us that God's provided it all for us if we will just come to that place. But we can't come to that place on our own. When the conviction of the Spirit comes, we need to respond to that conviction and say, Lord, I don't really want to. Change me. Because I know that's what's best for me. All of us struggle with those things in life, like whether it's smoking or maybe alcohol or forbid pornography or whatever it might be, the lusts of the flesh that continually are hooked in us and drawing on us. And we know we try to fight those battles and we just burn so much energy and we end up losing time and time again. Someplace we got to realize, Lord, only You can deliver me because this leopard can't change its spots. And then we have to deal with the fact that, well, maybe I really don't want to be delivered. That's the flesh. But the Spirit's convincing us that we need to be delivered. So trust in Me. I will deliver you. And then trust in Him. Lord willing, next week we're going to show how God in the Old Testament took care of it for them. He really took care of it amazingly. Time and time again, provided His power for them. Well, look what He's told us in this marvelous gospel of the grace of God. Why was the law ineffective? Was there something wrong with the law? No. It was the flesh. It was man. It was the Jews that didn't have any power to do it. And so they missed the point. They labored trying to find their righteousness by doing the law, and they missed the faith that would give them the power to do it. And so they didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We do. All of those things are ours in Christ. And so just a couple more verses here about our response. Titus 3:14. Titus chapter 3 and verse 14. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. That's the challenge for us in this life. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And here's a couple we have to be a little careful about. 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. he talks about women here, but men can have the same issues. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh a woman professing godliness with good works. Men, likewise, we're all sort of concerned about our appearance, the way that the world imposes its system upon us. I remember when I was involved in a sales career for a while, I wouldn't call it a career, a sales endeavor for a while, I was made aware of the book Dress for Success. You know, our whole society today is we got to get all preened and fixed up when we're going to go out among them. And why do we have to do that? So we will gain the acceptance. so they won't talk about you got that same t-shirt on, Dilly, for 3 days. I didn't know anybody was even looking. I mean, we dress all the time so that somebody, Paul's saying, forget all of that. Let your life be adorned with good works. Let people see, oh, he dresses cruddy, but boy, he works for anybody. He'll do any, you know, he just is a servant. That's what really counts. But we're caught up in the appearance more than in the real essence of what we're to be about. You know, it's always been a thing in some churches about how do you dress. You know, I have people tell me, well, can I wear slacks there? And I said, well, I try to be a little bit, but you can come however you feel comfortable is all that matters. God wants your heart. All this other stuff is fluff. It doesn't amount to anything, but we get caught up in it, don't we? That's why the whole world's got us caught up in this technology. Boy, that's why I had such a terrible week. My phone crashed. It's a church board's fault. They told me I had to get this new cell phone and come into the 21st century. And so last week, I'm supposed to download the next operating system, and it crashed. I just assumed it stayed crashed, but I couldn't do it. So I took it to the Apple store, and they bailed me out. But then I also needed a new computer because it's got all kinds. My old one's got viruses and registry problems and everything else. And now you can almost buy a computer for what you have to pay somebody to fix it. So I bought me a new computer, and now it's got Windows 8. And half my programs won't identify with Windows 8. So I have to call them up and try to work that out. And it's just all week it's frustrating. Some of it we've become so, we've gotten so hooked up in it that it's almost like we need it now. It's really tough to do business in this complex world without a computer and things like that, email, FaceTime. I get to Skype with my grandchildren. I mean, it's really wonderful stuff, but it can be really frustrating. God's got something more important for us than all of that, to ordain or adorn our lives with good works. And so I'm thankful, even though the frustration's there, my confidence in the sovereignty of God gives me that faith to believe, this is a mess, Lord, but you're in control. And it'll get fixed, probably. If it needs to be fixed, it'll get fixed. If our, you know, we struggle with so many things in life that we burn a lot of energy, a lot of time, and we don't focus on these things about our lives being adorned with good works. A lot of times the world just can't picture that. Why are you doing that? Why are you helping that person? You don't hardly know them. I mean, they don't get that. But that's the way our lives are to be, adorned with those things. Let's do one more. I got a whole bunch of them here, but we'll just do one more. Tim, we'll do another one on the women. First Timothy 5, 9 and 10. Now this is in their situation at that time, but I think it's still appropriate, and it's a lesson to the church about our responsibility also. 1 Timothy 5, beginning with verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under threescore years old. Now, if you're going to bring her in, this is talking about in that day, and they were a lot of poor people and everything. If you're going to bring her in, there are some requirements. It says, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she hath brought up children, if she hath lodged strangers, if she hath washed the saints' feet, if she hath relieved the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good work. So that seems to indicate that good works are really important. And they are important for us too. We just need to know where they fit in the believer's life. And again, they have nothing to do. The only work of salvation is the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And that's what we trust in. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're overwhelmed with your grace in the gospel that would provide for us this great salvation in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more that we do see that, the more that we realize what a privilege is ours to be your servant. And so, Heavenly Father, we trust in you not just to save us, but to sanctify us and to bring us from glory to glory into the very image of your Son. And so, Lord, when we are rebellious, when we are self-centered, when we are stubborn, I pray that your Spirit will convince us of our situation and that we will simply turn to you and trust in the only one that is faithful and able to do it in our lives. And we praise you and thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.